Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It is great to be with you. Today, I've got a very special program. The first segment of the program, Ron Belter interviews Archbishop Achin about this recent law that's passed that comes against the sacredness of the Seal of Confession. And then after that, I have the wonderful gift of interviewing Sister Mary Eucharista on this month of May and the gift of going on retreat for women. And by the way, it is also Mother's Day coming up. So you don't want to miss out on that, guys. Pay close attention. So lots of great stuff happening today in the program. I know you'll be blessed by it. I'll be back in 1 minute to get started.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Well, hello, this is Ron Belter, President and General Manager of Sacred Hearts Radio. This is a special interview to discuss some of the recent events that have taken place here in Washington State. To discuss the matter, we have Archbishop Paul Achin from the Archdiocese of Seattle. Thank you for taking the time from your busy schedule to be with us today, Archbishop.
Sure, Ron. Good to have this opportunity with you.
Well, many big things are happening in the church today. We've had the recent passing of Pope Francis, all the papal coverage, and at the time of this recording, they actually just had ballot one of day one of the conclave has just started. So that's where we are in the timing of this recording. Not asking for any favorites or picks, but how long do you see the conclave taking place?
I honestly believe we'll have white smoke by the end of the day on Friday.
I've heard that same comment from Bishop Barron. You're in good company.
Oh, okay. Very good.
Yeah. As I mentioned, many things are taking place in the church today, not only globally, but here locally in the state of Washington. Perhaps, Archbishop, many of us might not be plugged in or pay attention to the things that take place in Olympia, but big news is Governor Ferguson signed into law SB 5375, which threatens the Seal of Confession. Can you please tell our listeners what has transpired over the past 3 years with this bill, and how did we get here?
Sure. Well, it's my understanding that this bill surfaced as a direct response to a story that was written by Investigate West in October of 2022 about the cover-up of reporting of abuse within the Jehovah's Witness Church. And Senator Frame, I believe, was the sponsor of the bill in all three sessions beginning in 2023. So it's well-intentioned of wanting the clergy to be mandated to report abuse of minors when they are made aware of that information. And where the bill failed over the last 2 years was on the type of amended language or exemption language that would properly protect the seal of the sacrament of what we call confession or the sacrament of reconciliation. And because in the two sessions prior to this year, they were unable to reach a exemption language that everyone could be comfortable with, the bill failed. Well, this year, the bill was introduced with no exemption for clergy language, including the seal of the sacrament. And it made it through the Senate. The House is the one that kept approving it in previous years. And I think the legislators basically got tired of trying to find language that worked and passed a bill that I would think they knew would probably not stand up the legal challenge. And the governor, as we know now, signed that bill into law.
So this kind of is a state where this zombie bill, it kept dying and dying and finally came back. It just never wanted to die, but it kept coming back. Do you see that with the changes they made in the not having the exemption, do you see this as an attack against the Catholic Church?
No. I think fundamentally, as I say, it was well-intentioned in its origins. And I think for many of the legislators, well-intentioned even in its final form. They, as the church, want to protect minors. We want to close any possibility of people withholding information when they become aware of it. But it's always understood that the sacramental seal is inviolable. And that was just the breaking point. So I think it was a well-intentioned bill that just had a very unfortunate and overreaching ending.
So it kind of threw smoke and mirrors and a little changing of language, it morphed into something that they did not intend originally.
Well, I don't think it's even smoke and mirrors. Everybody knew the language.
Oh, okay.
But... you know, and our state Catholic Conference and the bishops have been working with the legislators over these last 3 years to find a language that everyone could live with. But in the end, those conversations failed to reach an amicable language, and the bill got passed in its present state.
Oh, I see. So I understand that the priests are already mandatory reporters. So how is this different? Can you nuance that out for us?
It's not different in the sense, I think all three dioceses in the state of Washington have had a policy in place for decades that require our priests and all of our other employees and volunteers that work with youth to report abuse when they become aware of it. What's different is now the state is saying that even when that information is gained within the seal of the sacrament, that we also have an obligation now to report that. That's the difference. The state is forcing priests to choose between state law and church law, and it doesn't need to be that way. The Catholic Church is committed to the protection of children. And we have decades of policy and practice to prove that. The state, in the end, proved that they were not willing to craft a bill that respected the separation of church and state, that kept the state from intruding into the practice of the Catholic practice of sacrament of reconciliation. And that's why we're at this very sensitive and alarming moment.
Sure. And I think even here in Washington State, other states around, or archdioceses and dioceses across the country have been, actually, because we've been actively involved with this since 1986, not just since the Boston Globe 2001 right. episode. We've been working with this for a long time. So this is nothing new to us. Many, many dioceses have turned to us and asking, how have you guys been doing it?
Right. No, I'm very, very pleased that the Archdiocese, as you just said, since 1986, began addressing this in very impactful ways. And I think that's as clear a demonstration of our desire to protect children, to work with law enforcement, to take appropriate actions with abusive players, whether they be priests or lay people. We've got a strong track record, and the Catholic Church and the Archdiocese of Seattle is very different today from what it was 40, 30, or 20 years ago. And I think our schools and parishes and institutions are some of the safest places for young people in our society today.
Mm. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, now that we have this lack of exemption for the priests within the sacrament of reconciliation. Does this actually inject the state into church life? And is this now become a First Amendment issue where there's a free exercise of religion not really taking place?
Yes, that's the question. And my assessment is the state has intruded now into the practice of our faith. They have intruded into the sacrament of reconciliation. And Ron, if I could, I want to call up a quote from Pope Francis from 2019. And I don't recall the moment in which he said this.
Oh, please.
But he reinforced the sanctity of the sacrament of reconciliation. And he said, no human power has jurisdiction over it, nor can it claim it. And our own U.S. Constitution, First Amendment, the state cannot intrude into the practice of religion. And that's exactly what's happened here. So, yes, this is a clear First Amendment issue. And it's also a matter of privileged communications and double standards. This law now clearly calls out clergy as no longer benefiting from the privileged communication while leaving all of the others in place, such as spouses, doctor, patient, attorney, client. So you've got both the First Amendment issue and the privileged communications double standard. It's a problematic law. It just can't stand. It needs to be walked back.
Well, I can understand how this can not only be problematic, this is probably do you recall any other countries or states across the country that have had this happen to them where the state has interjected themselves into the faith like in this way?
I think there are five other states in the country that require clergy to be mandatory reporters that also includes the seal of the sacrament. It's my understanding that while the law is on the books, no one has ever tried to enforce it. Mm-hmm. And that's another very problematic part of this type of a law is it's unimaginable how the state would even go about enforcing it when a lot of confessions are made anonymously.
Yes.
The priest never sees the person coming to make a confession. So how would they know who to report in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
Not that we're ever going to even consider doing that, but it's problematic on a number of levels.
Sure, sure. Well, I think others have noticed the problematic situation that arises from this taking place. And we've noticed that sometimes bullies need to get bullied themselves. And the Attorney General for the United States, Pam Bondi, and the Justice Department has stepped in. What are we looking for them to do? They recognize this.
Well, I'm glad that they recognize the problematic nature of the law and that they have clearly signaled they're going to conduct their own investigation. I think that certainly adds heft to my argument that this law can't stand. It needs to be revised to respect the constitutional amendment of freedom of religion.
Mm.
And I say all of this, Ron, again, I just can't say it enough. The church wants to protect children.
Oh, amen.
That is not the issue here. We are all in on making our places safer for minors and vulnerable people. We are all in, and our track record for the past few decades indicates that. Our issue is this First Amendment issue and the privileged communication that needs to continue to be respected by the state.
Amen. Amen. And with that in mind, kind of going back to the Justice Department, are we asking them to actually like do an injunction? Is that what it's called?
Not asking the Justice Department to do anything. They are acting on their own initiative.
Oh, fantastic. Okay. Well, like I said, sometimes the bullies need to get bullied themselves. but as we move forward and kind of wrap our head around the situation, I sure am so thankful that we were able to talk today about this. And we are reaching, this is Ron Belter, General Manager. I'm speaking with Archbishop Achen, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Seattle. And we're talking about the seal of confession and the mandatory reporters and the exemptions for those confessions that take place, which is signed into law. So, Archbishop, thank you for taking the time with us today. As we move forward, what can the listener and the parishioners out there be doing in support of this?
Well, the first thing that I want our Catholic listeners to know is that in the state of Washington, and I know this because I've spoken with Bishop Daly and Bishop Tyson and my auxiliary bishops here, the Catholic people can continue to put their trust in the sacredness and the confidentiality of the sacrament of reconciliation. And our priests have told us they will go to jail before they violate the seal. So that's the first thing. And I want the people to also know that the church is committed to the protection of minors from abuse. We are committed to creating safe environments. We are committed to reporting accusations and information when we become aware of it to the legitimate and local law enforcement agencies. Priests should not have to choose between the law of the state and the law of the church. And it's now upon the burden of the governor and the legislature to get this thing right. And the people should pray for that.
Okay, prayer indeed. Everybody, you heard the message out there. Pray for this indeed. I also want to thank you for bringing up the Bishop Daly and Bishop Tyson. It is a blessing to have three bishops in the Archdiocese and the auxiliaries as well that are all in unison, showing a sense of solidarity, standing behind this critical piece of law and offering some pushback to this. Do you see that perhaps the removal of face-to-face confession could be a temporary band-aid to this?
Oh, I think some of our priests are already moving in that direction. I'm consulting my priests at the moment with the help of my deans to hear from them what they would find helpful in terms of practical recommendations for me as the Archbishop of this archdiocese. So I've let them know that within the next month or so before this law might take effect, that we'll be giving them some practical guidance in that regard. But I just want people to also know that, you know, we are exploring our legal options at the moment, with regards to a legal challenge to this. So I don't think the final word has been said yet on where we're headed.
And I think it was actually the new law is to take force, later in July.
Correct.
If I'm not mistaken. So, hopefully we can get some correction, clarification, fixing, helping in this regard by that time. Archbishop, I know your time is precious, short, and we are so grateful for you to be able to take this time to let your flock know of the situation at hand. Thank you very much for coming on today. Do you have any final comments as we kind of get close to wrapping it up here?
Well, just gratitude to you, Ron, for having this opportunity to talk about this sad new law and the opportunity to reassure all of our people that the seal of the sacrament remains sacred, secure, and confidential and protected in the state of Washington, and that we're going to do all that we can to push for a suppression or at least an amendment to this law in the future.
Oh, okay, great. Well, that is fantastic. Now, as we go through this, I see many things unfolding, but it also brings us a sense of unity with other Catholics across the state. As we experience it, each one of us in our own diocese, we reflect on this, and I'm so thankful that all the bishops stand together. So thank you very much, Archbishop.
You're welcome. And I would conclude by saying too, Ron, that as I mentioned in my statement, because this is a violation of the First Amendment, all people of any faith should be alarmed that our state legislature and governor have passed such a law. Once the state intrudes into the practice of religion, where does it draw the line? What else will it try to manage or coerce or dictate? And that's the reason why this law cannot stand. It is an impingement on something that is sacred. And even the state needs to operate within legal boundaries for the common good of all.
Amen.
That'll have to be the last word. I gotta run.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much. We've been talking with Archbishop Aitchen from the Archdiocese of Seattle to discuss this recent bill signed into law, which threatens the seal of confession and the First Amendment rights. Archbishop, thank you for addressing your flock in the diocese, also across the state. Your brother bishops are also have the same sentiment, so that what you've expressed today. So thank you for this very timely interview, and God bless you, and thank you once again.
Thanks, Ron. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you.
Peace.
Well, I want to welcome you to the program. This is Tom Curran, and I am delighted in this Easter season and in this month dedicated to our Blessed Mother in a beautiful and special way to welcome on Sister Mary Eucharista, a Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church. Welcome, Sister Mary.
Thank you very much, Tom, and I'm so delighted to be here. Thank you for having me.
Okay, so Sister, it's the month of May, and
yes,
this is a special month for you as a Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, and you have an event coming up on Saturday in 2 days.
Yes.
All right, so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, here we go. So on May the 11th, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, you have a Wholehearted Women's Day of Prayer. As we approach Mother's Day on Sunday, guys, did you hear that? It's Mother's Day on Sunday. Don't make a mistake here. Don't get this one wrong. Holy
Don't
cow.
Don't get it wrong. Don't get it
Holy
wrong.
Holy cow. All right. So let's just start with, how is May different for you, Sister? And then we'll dive into the Saturday Day of Prayer.
Oh, sure. May is always, it's the month of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's the month where so many different practices. I just remember when I was a little kid, my mom saying, oh, it's almost May. You're going to have to get your May shrines ready. And it was always in our family. It was, the girls would have their, we would put our jewelry boxes and put a chapel veil over the jewelry box and plant a statue of the Blessed Mother on that. And that's our May shrine. And then sometimes we would make these little crepe paper flowers and put that on Mary's head, or we would make, like, I would take my ring with Our Lady on it and put it on her head. And so Our Lady is on Our Lady. It's just kind of like, but it was my prettiest ring, so I wanted it to be on Our Lady's head as a crown. And we would have these little crownings. We would have a crowning even in our family living room because we had a large statue of Our Lady of Fatima in there. And so we would do a crowning there. And I just remember every day bringing flowers from our beautiful garden in California, our roses. Mom would just, you know, have each of us have our roses, and we would bring them in, and they would be added to the flowers at the feet of Our Lady in our classrooms, because each classroom had a shrine to the Blessed Mother. And, you know, at the end of May, the eighth grade would, the sodality of Our Lady would get together, and there's the crowning, the one who crowned Our Lady was like the, Mary was the real queen of the May, but she was like the crowning queen of the school. And so this nice Catholic school, St. John the Baptist in California. And we had Irish nuns who, of course, kept all of these devotions very alive and very firm. And now the Norbertines are there in that diocese and in that parish, and I'm sure they keep a very good, continuation of that beautiful practice. So in our family, in our home, in our schools, at the parish, at the, whatever level, I'm sure many parishes crown the Blessed Virgin. If you're a member of a sodality, I don't know, there's not quite very many sodalities around today, but also, the Legion of Mary, if you're a member of the Legion of Mary, or if you're a Carmelite, they have great devotion, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and Franciscans also, they're just, this is where Christendom joins together. And outside of October, this is the only month dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And October is the Rosary or the Angels, but typically the Rosary. So, but this is where we honor Mary in her privilege of being the Theotokos, the Mother of God. And we don't honor her just for herself. We honor her because she is the only one with whom we can reverence her with hyperdulia, which the saints are honored with dulia, which is like our, if you've ever heard of a doula that helps a midwife, that's a helper. But saints are like helpers, and they're also our big brothers and sisters in the Lord. But also Mary is hyperdulia, which is the ultra, ultra big sister and indeed mother. If Jesus, St. Louis de Montfort says, if God chose Mary to send his son to the world through the human race, why not choose Mary to go back to God? Does that mean that we can only go back to God through Mary? No, it's just a good idea, because if we ever worry about our status with the Lord, which hopefully we don't, but many people do, and it's good to be conscious of that, then we can also be go back to the Lord through her, and all she's going to do for us is good. And she helps us understand the good news better of the gospel and helps us spread it better, because she is who St. Louis de Montfort calls the sweetness of crosses. Mary is the sweetness of crosses. And I found her to be that in my life. Mary, it's a good month to make a total consecration to Jesus through Mary if you're led by the Holy Spirit. And remember that if you want a great influx of the Holy Spirit, St. Louis de Montfort also says, I don't know why, he's just coming up all over the place here, because he wrote this book called True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which it's a hard read if you're reading primary sources, but it's, if you read 33 Days to Morning Glory, which is also the 33-day consecration, it includes the other saints who have been very influential in consecrating themselves, including Pope St. John Paul II. But he says that when the Holy Spirit sees Mary in a soul, he flies there. I love that, because Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Like a good spouse, the Holy Spirit is in love with his bride, and our Blessed Mother is the bride of the Holy Spirit. So we can reverence her and enjoy just having the Holy Spirit take over, which is what happens at Pentecost. It's the 50th day in this great time of Easter celebration.
Sister Mary Eucharista, you mentioned something and it was really how you were talking about Blessed Mother. You were talking about her in a way that was like very personal, and how the Blessed Mother teaches you these things and provides these things and there's blessings that come from this. I think that I'm wondering whether folks that are listening are saying, is she just saying that the Blessed Mother's an example and you read about her and then you can sort of model your life after her? Or is it you actually mean that you can have a sense of relational contact, personal relationship, and not just a devotional sort of figment imaginary thing, but a relationship where you can sense the real connection to the actual mother of Jesus? What are you referring to?
I am in a relationship with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is closer to me than my own mother. My mother is passed now, but my mother taught me how to have a great devotion, a personal devotion to Mary. And, you know, I didn't really care that much about Mary when I was growing up, except for when Mom would say, oh, Mary is a very special person in our lives, kids. We're going to pray the rosary for our Aunt Frances, who just, she just had a heart attack. We're going to pray for her. And we're going to pray the rosary. We all knelt down right there and prayed the rosary in our living room. And it was a very big deal. And so in doing that, I was like, oh, this is kind of hard. My knees hurt. I want to sit down. Mom, can I sit down? Well, honey, I mean, do you want to really pray? I mean, let's really focus on this. Aunt Frances needs our prayer right now. And your prayers are very powerful because you're a child. And so that really kind of got me going. But I didn't really care about Mary then. And one night I had a dream. And the dream was that I was in this little schoolhouse, and in the door comes not a nun, but Mary. And she came in and she smiled at everybody, but she came over to my desk and she knelt down next to me, and her face was equal to my face. And she said, is there a way that I can help you with your studies? And I was like, yes. And I was just like, whatever you want to do, I like you. And I just remember waking up and thinking, I like her. So I not only loved her then because I was supposed to, I liked her, and it's never stopped. And when I was 11, I decided I was going to take the total consecration to Jesus through Mary, the big one. And it's the one where you give all of the value of all your actions to Jesus through Mary to take care of everybody in the world who needs help. And you never ask for anything for yourself, but you just trust Mary to handle everything. And you love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus and loves Jesus. And you just kind of, she's your mom. So it's like a kind of signing over to have her become your spiritual mom. And this was, that's a ladybug who has been with me all afternoon. She's talking to me. I don't know. Anyway, an Our Ladybug, haha. Anyway, so in understanding this devotion, I realized I should do this. This is special. I can do this. So I told my parents the night before I was going to take it with, it was with a class, but nobody else in the class was taking it, just me. And we had done some prayers about it, but I wasn't really into the prayers until I started thinking about what a gift this devotion was. And I knew my sister had taken it when she was, let's see, she was like 15 or 16 when she did it. And my parents had done it. And so I told my parents, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take the total consecration tomorrow. And they said, you can't do that. And I was like, well, I'm planning on it. I mean, I told sister I'm going to take it, Mom. You can't say I can't do it now. What am I going to tell sister? She's going to be all ready for me. I can't do this. And then I'm getting all frustrated. And she said, what makes you think you can do the action of an adult? This is an adult thing. You are not an adult. You are a child. I said, but Mom, remember what you said about Aunt Frances? You said children's prayers are powerful. Why can't I trust Mary to help me? And besides, I know what I'm doing. And she said, okay, well, what are you doing? And she's stirring I'm next to the stove and she's stirring dinner on the stove. And I'm saying, I know that everything that I do, everything that I pray, all my actions, words, all of the things that I do, I am giving to Jesus through Mary, even the impetratory value of all my good actions, past, present, and future, Mom. I'm giving them all to Jesus through Mary. And she said, she's stirring, and she's going, and I could just see, you know, her eyebrows were raised a little bit. And she just said, she looked at me and she said, impetratory, huh? Can imagine this poor mother. She's got this kid who, I mean, I don't even know what drove me in those days, but it was like this idea that you can't be telling me now that I can't do this. You never told me before that I couldn't do this, but I'd never asked before either. So of course, you know, I just didn't know. And I probably wasn't listening even if she had. So anyway, I was 11 years old. Anyway, later that evening, Mom and Dad sat me down. You know what? We think you do know what you're doing. And we decided we are going to let you do this tomorrow. But I'm so glad they stopped me, because if they hadn't, I wouldn't have had to make this whole big fuss. And I wouldn't have remembered. Wow, at age 11, I was a pretty strong child. And I just let mom and dad know, I am doing this for a Blessed Mother. And my dad, of course, he was Polish. So he loved Our Lady of Częstochowa. And he taught us the consecration when we were really small. And we liked that consecration because it had actions attached to it. And he said, Mary, my mother, I give thee all myself. And to show my devotion to thee, I consecrate to thee this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my entire self. Wherefore, O loving mother, as I am thine own, keep me and guard me as thy property and possession. And, you know, really, when you think about it, that is a very ardent and simple consecration, which is doing the same exact thing, although without all the additional gifting of one's past, present, and future merits and everything. But, you know, when I think about that, Tom, I guess I have to really credit all of this to a relational devotion from my father and my mother to our Blessed Mother, showing us this and making sacrifices to let us know this was important to them.
Sister, the part of the total consecration that you highlighted there about entrusting into the hands of our Blessed Mother all of the merits of our past, present, and future, all of the good works, right, in to be hers. That was the part of the consecration prayer that I struggled with the most.
Really?
I made it when I was 19. Yeah. And well, it was like, oh my goodness, I'm like, I'm going to do all these good works. And I what do you mean? Well, is this mean that I'm not going to get all that benefit in heaven? I mean, I got to tell you, I think it's a very human thing to wrestle with that part of the total consecration.
It's
true. And then that you mentioned the language of true devotion to Mary is also, you know, you're a slave, right? That there's that sense of
you know, that is one of part of the French Baroque where,
right.
Saint Louis Marie de Montfort was borrowing from the Spanish school of theology, which came over to the French school of theology. The Spanish school of theology was very influenced by Moorish invasion, but that by that time they had been there for several hundreds of years, and they also had or it was around that time anyway, there was a phrasing of being the slave of God, and that came over with the Spanish understanding to the French, and so it was very popular in those days to say I am the slave of Jesus Christ. And so he was bringing over this slavery of Jesus Christ from a Moorish influence. And then today, though, in America, this is where my spiritual director explained to me, this is not something that you would lead with in relation right. to the Blessed Mother, because mm-hmm. that relationship is slightly marred by a slavery that is not, it is well known in our country that slavery is not something we endorse, nor, and you know, St. Louis de Montfort had a good idea there, but it didn't come from him. It was very much alive in the church already from Spain and in parts of France. And of course, Jansenism was alive and well then too, which is not something we want to see. He was trying to bring about a very warm and very, very alive relational devotion to Jesus through Mary as a response to the very harsh and distancing elements of Jansenism, which were harmful in the church.
Sister, I love what you just said there. I mean, it's so important for us to understand historical context,
yes.
why language was used, what it meant then, how do we cleanse it of elements that will leave it to be more misunderstood than understood today. And I love what you just did there. Very well done. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Again, I'm talking with Sister Mary Eucharista. She is the director of programs, and she leads retreats and days of reflection, spiritual direction at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane. That website is ihrc.net, ihrc.net, immaculateheartretreatcenter.net, ihrc.net. I bring that up because, Sister, this Saturday, just a couple of days from now, on May the 10th, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, there's a special treat. And guys, I'm telling you, this is a treat for your wives, a treat for your moms, a treat for your sisters. It's a treat for women, a wholehearted women's day of prayer. I read the description and I'm like, can I sneak in? I mean, I'm telling you that what you talk about there, it's like, yeah, a lot of women are going to be impacted by these things, and to realize that they can be immersed in a setting where they'll experience a sense of relief, release, and flourishing is so beautiful. So talk about the Wholehearted Women's Day of Prayer coming up.
Okay, it's very important that everybody know that Elisa Costeca is actually doing this prayer, day of prayer with me, and she is the one who spearheaded the whole women's conference movement here in Spokane. She is the one who, she is by nature a cheerleader, but a cheerleader for God. She was an actual cheerleader back in the day as well, but she's also someone who gets people on their feet and excited about the things of the Lord. Every time I am with her, I feel better. I feel uplifted. I feel excited. I feel like the Lord, the good news of the gospel is there with Elisa. And Elisa will be leading the first conference. I'll lead the second conference. But it will include Holy Mass and all of the Sacrament of Reconciliation. They're going to have a bunch of priests there, but you know, it's going to be kind of hard to get. We already have like 60 women there, so it's going to be interesting. There will be some definitely places for silence, but also good camaraderie happening, as well as an understanding of refreshing the oil in our lamps. This was something that was started, you know, like the theme was putting oil in our lamps. And that's a scriptural area that was addressed at the Wholehearted Conference. So this one is refreshing the oil in our lamps. And Elisa will be talking about the oil of salvation. And since her conference also verges upon the Sacrament of Reconciliation, the time of the Sacrament of Reconciliation, she will bring about an understanding of that sacrament also through the oil of salvation. And then I will take up that perspective following the fabulous lunch by our famous chefs. And I will be doing carrying on the theme with the oil of gladness. And so I'll be taking scriptures from Psalms 45:7, Isaiah 61:3, Hebrews 1:9, and there's some really good information there about what this does for us, God's favor, are the different ways that our lives sometimes bring out things in us that are aching to be healed, and the oil of gladness and the oil of salvation are references in scripture, but also it's a total refreshment of our all the dynamics of a woman's life. And hopefully we will be able to touch not on everything, but on most of those. And that's hopefully what we will do.
Well, you know, Sister, Carrie, one of the things that she'll say to me is how important it is for women to have sisterly fellowship in faith, right? That a lot of them will be sometimes carrying heavy burdens alone. And sometimes those burdens are associated with the life they're actually living day to day in their home. And so it's harder to find The sympathetic ear of someone who understands and is walking that same path. I'm throwing husbands under the bus here. Okay, sister, you kind of caught that without saying it, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect, but even if we were perfect, women would still need to get together to find fellowship and faith in whatever age and stage of their lives are to support and encourage and help each other be accountable to draw on, right? Salvation, healing, wholeness of life. Like, why do we settle for less? Well, women sometimes can really, they can be their own worst enemies at times. And so being able to come away, it almost gives them permission to sort of lay down their burdens and be refreshed. Is that some of the hope for this Saturday?
Oh, yeah. In fact, if we could say this is about hope, which is the good news of the gospel, right? It's the hope always held forth to us from our Lord. And the hope in fullness of life, which is what the resurrection leads to, and how our Blessed Mother also walks before us as the model disciple, and not only as ever virgin, but also ever mother. And she is the full female perspective, and everybody there will be a woman and will be able to identify with her, hopefully. And to see her maybe in different ways, you know, I just think that there's so much to offer in that mix of not only sacraments and by the way, we will end with a holy hour of adoration, which is really, really helpful. It's just that peace and concord and sisterly presence and letting the Lord just touch us because of his actual face shining upon us in that moment, in that hour.
That's so beautiful. And I love that you already have 60 women there signed up. So there's still room for some more.
Yes.
Okay.
We were hoping for 80. So 20 more can come. We'll be happy, happy, happy.
Oh, that's lovely. And yes. So folks, again, that's at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, IHRC.net, IHRC.net. You can click on the events tab. It'll get you right to this Wholehearted Women's day of prayer happening this Saturday, 9 to 3. Sister, you mentioned as well in passing the famous chef. And it's funny because I was on your website looking at upcoming events. And I don't know if this has been done before, but you have a couple of days of cooking classes.
Yes.
That's being offered by your own chef, Matt McDaniels. And, I didn't realize that you had a famous chef on staff at the retreat center.
Two famous chefs. They're actually award-winning.
Really?
Yes. Now, they talk about it to themselves. You know, they're like, oh, yeah, Matt won the first one on, you know, first on thus and so, but I won that one on thus and so. So it's like they know where their awards, and they're very, very modest about it. But between themselves, they have kind of a competition going. And John Marsh is the head chef, and Matt McDaniels is his cohort there, and or his I don't want to say sidekick because they're both very, very good in their own ways. And I think everybody who's come has been impressed with the mix of delightful, not only wholesome food, but food that has a kind of a magic with the culinary art there. And I'm really proud of these two guys. And it's really fun to eat here.
I was going to say, yeah. So, folks, they're offering it twice. The first one coming up in just under a month on June the 8th from 2 to 5. It's a Sunday afternoon. I'm like, I'm taking Kerry. Like, that sounds like fun.
That sounds a blast.
Well, here's the thing. I don't know how to cook, all right? I can boil water and throw pasta in it. And that doesn't, that's embarrassing. But that actually sounds like a fun thing to do, to be able to like learn what I don't even realize goes into something like cooking and be able to do it with my wife and actually come away with the benefit that will endure.
You know, sometimes we just don't know what a little bit of butter or certain spices can do to a pot of pasta. There are so many different ways, and Matt is particularly gifted, I think, with these various things that he chooses to show people how to cook. He's had a lot of support with the people who have been coming for these, and it's like every month, and it's increasing, and they fill up pretty fast, and the people are really enjoying it. Yeah.
Okay. I know that what's become popular these days are experiential, activities. And so going out to a retreat center and learning how to cook from a master chef, yeah, let's go.
Yeah.
All right, sister. So here we are. It's the Easter season, and it's the month of May dedicated to our Blessed Mother. And we are, this program is airing on the day after the consistory has started. So the conclave that's going to lead to the emergence, you know, the next time these cardinals, they processed into St. Peter's, right? And then eventually they're making their way to the Sistine Chapel. All right. Do you have any sense about what's do you have any insight on, and do you have a favorite? Like, who's going to be Pope, or is your community praying as a daily intercession, you know, intention for this? Or how's that? What's the vibe going on right now in the convent of the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church?
Well, we have been praying for the repose of the soul of our dear Holy Father, Pope Francis. And our communal motto is Sentire cum Ecclesia, which is to think or sense with the Church. So we are in spirit in the conclave, praying deeply for the Holy Spirit to come to refresh the Church and let the Lord's work be done. We have no particular favorites. My favorite is the Holy Spirit's favorite. Whoever Amen. The Holy Spirit wants, that's my favorite. We don't know the needs of the Church from the perspective of the Vicar of Christ. We do know that it's God's Church and He will handle it. And I think really the most powerful prayer right now is the prayer of trust, that God knows what He's doing and that we have full confidence in the fatherhood of God, that He will choose the Vicar of His Son, who will most be prepared to lead the world into fullness of life, which is who Jesus Christ and all that He has in the gospel. The good news has to come from us, from all of those around us, and from Rome. And this is our prayer, that we will be able to be somehow influential to create whatever dynamic the Holy Spirit needs for that conclave to send forth the man God has chosen to lead the Church in the next few years. And that's our prayer.
Wow. Beautiful. That's powerful. I love what you just said.
Thank
My
you.
Choice. We're supporting the one the Holy Spirit supports. That's that beautiful. Yep. That's the prayer of indifferentia, right? I love that.
Yes.
Yeah. We it's want true. Whatever God wants. That's what we're happy with.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Yeah. Do you have any sense of the faithful, what's the sensus fidelium, right? If you're Sentire cum Ecclesia, what's the sense of the faithful in terms of the folks that you're talking with and interacting with these days
about I think
the emergence of a new pope?
Something that does come forward, even in some prayers I noticed, is a spirit of fear. And that is a spirit that is, it joins, I don't know, we can't help having fear sometimes. And I think maybe this is something that I think that as people who are people of the Church, we have so many gifts that we have in the Church now that they didn't have, like theology of the body, divine mercy, and all these things, which bring us back to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the faith, the heart of the resurrected Christ. And this is where we join the apostles and Mary Magdalene and all the women, the holy women, and all the people who have come to the tomb and seen the tomb empty and realized Jesus is alive. How is He alive when He was dead, dead, dead? This is the great miracle of our faith. Without this, we are fools to believe in Christianity. St. Paul reminds us. And this is where, look, to get a Holy Father who knows the needs of the church and will minister to us in the way God indicates, why do we doubt this? If we could be like the holy women and the apostles and believe without even seeing Jesus, blessed are they who have not seen but yet believe. Jesus is giving credence now. What did he mean by that? Thomas knew because he got to stick his hand right into the side of Jesus and touch, like, imagine the flesh on the top and the bottom of his hand as he sticks his hand into the side of the Lord and knows this guy died before this spirit even went into him, but he willed as God-man to keep these wounds so that we can see them and know our pain, but also to know that we're frail, but we rely on God. Jesus already won. What are we worried about? Stop fretting. No prayers of fear. Prayers of hope and trust.
Beautiful. That's Sister Mary Eucharista joining me today. And again, one last invite for you folks. It's Thursday on Sunday, this Saturday, the 10th. There's a Wholehearted Women's Day of Prayer from 9 until 3. You can still sign up. There's still some room for a few more women, about 20. Grab your friends, ladies, grab your friends, go. Husbands, send your wives, 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. It's Sister Mary Eucharista with Alisa Costeca that are co-leading this, and it'll be a time of refreshment, a time of release and relief, and a time of great fellowship and some enjoyable food by your wonderful master chefs that you have on staff there. Sister, I want to thank you so much for being so generous with your time. And then I bet the next time we talk, we'll have a new pope. So we'll have a whole set of new things to talk about. So that'll be exciting.
Hooray! That will be. Thank you. In trust and hope, remember?
Yes, trust and hope. A beautiful language. I love that. Amen. All right, said that. Sister Mary Eucharista, thank you so much for being with me today on the program.
Thank you, Tom. God bless you.